Amen. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 7 is where we're going to start tonight. Appreciate everybody being here and everybody joining with us online. We're glad to have you part of our church. Don't forget, homecoming. When we first started doing the homecoming, I was doing Pastor Mike online, and I had it recorded, and somebody left a comment somewhere, and they said, "What exactly is a homecoming?" And somebody responded, "It's the first home game after the first away game of the football season in high school." And I went, "No, that's not it." So anyway, no, we just, back in the old days, families would have a family reunion, a homecoming, and the children that had grown up and moved out and had moved to different places, they would all come home and have a big feast and big family get together and cousins playing with one another and everything like that. What year now? How many years have we been doing this? Anybody remember the first year we did this? Huh? So you're saying this is the eighth year? Huh. What would that put it then? 2000? See, I didn't start doing the Watchman until 2009. Okay. Might have been 2010, maybe, first one. Anyway, we've enjoyed it. We've enjoyed meeting people and just meeting new people and then revisiting with the ones we've met before. It's a wonderful time. And so looking forward to this one again. And y'all pray for me that put together the messages the Lord would have me preach. Genesis chapter 7. Let's read several verses here, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. If I can get the hoggards to be quiet over there. It's the hoggards that are the loud ones. Amen. Somebody suggested at lunch, I used to wear a sleep apnea CPAP. And they said, you know, they get the newer ones now, they can just fit it right over your nose, and it's not that big a deal. I said, well, my problem is, I sleep with my mouth open. They said, you mean you never shut your mouth whether you're awake or asleep? Said, well, apparently that's the case. So anyway, let's read the Bible. Amen. Might as well put it to good use. The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female. And of beasts that are not clean, by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air, by seven, the male and female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that were not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. It came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, the 17th day of the month. Isn't that interesting? God gives you the exact month and day. The same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the selfsame day Noah entered, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them in the ark. Don't pay attention to the Russell Crowe movie version of this. Amen? Don't pay attention to that. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And I want you to notice verse 16, and the Lord shut him in. The flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed, were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. The waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of heaven. They were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. It's amazing, isn't it? Without any evidence whatsoever, any scientific, geological, archaeological evidence, without any of that whatsoever, does anybody here have a problem believing everything that I just read out of Genesis 7? No. Why? It's the Word of God. God does not lie. Man lies. God does not lie. I said man lies. John was the first one. I thought he was going to jump out that window. Man lies. God does not lie. And I've said this before, and this is how I see it. You expect the Bible to tell you right when it comes to you wanting to go to heaven. And if the Bible's not right concerning man's past, it cannot be trusted for man's future. Okay? So either every scientist in this world is right, and we are the dumbest people in the world for believing this, or every scientist in this world is in big trouble. And you folks here exceed the scientists of this world in wisdom and knowledge and understanding, because you apparently know more than they ever will know. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, bless your word tonight. Lord, I believe it. I believe it because it's your word. Now, Lord, I do believe that there is science, that there is archaeology, that there is geology, and any other type of science, meteorology, that would relate to how the earth was flooded, how tall the mountains might have been, what happened to all the water, what happened to all the living creatures that were on the earth. I believe, Lord, that that science exists. But Father, even without that, I just believe what you said. And the wise of this world will believe your word. The foolish of this world, they have their own wisdom, Lord. And they would just rather not believe something as, to them, as silly as believing the animals in the ark and how you saved 8 people only, and how the waters of the flood encompassed the entire earth. They just refuse to believe it. But Father, we believe it. I pray, dear God, that you'd bless that belief. You'd bless that faith. It's very simple, but Lord, it's profound. And I pray, God, that you would give your people understanding, that you would give them wisdom, Lord, profound wisdom that excels the wisdom of this world. Not, Father, so that we can gloat and be proud, but Father, so we can be a blessing to other people and help teach them, and Father, even help them with issues of life, Lord, because sometimes the floodwaters still come in. So, Father, teach us some good things tonight. Help us to apply this in wisdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, Amen. Now, the thing that I want to focus on tonight, first of all, is found in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 7. It's very, very interesting. Elisa and I, when we was coming home the other day, we listened to a lot of gospel music. We listened, had a song playing, and I can't remember who was singing it, but they were singing a song, Noah Found Grace in the Eyes of the Lord. And the lyrics is like a conversation between God and Noah. And Noah said something about, Lord, it's beginning to pour. And the Lord said, Noah, hurry up and shut the door. Well, she looked at me and I looked at her and we're going, that ain't how it happened. Noah didn't shut that door. Amen. Now I want you to understand how this works. What does it mean when the Bible says the Lord shut him in? What is the idea behind? Here's this great big boat. And we're going to see tonight that boat, what that boat represents. And here is the salvation of God right here in the form of this ark. And all this time that Noah's building this thing, the invitation is open to everybody. God is going to strive with man now for 120 years. But at the end of that, he's done. And so all the while the ark is preparing, the invitation is there, the Spirit is striving with man. Man is maybe being convicted or whatever, but the invitation is there. And anybody who wants to get on can get on, but nobody's getting on. God knew this. But he leaves this door open. And he tells Noah, for yet 7 days, and I will destroy the world. Noah believed what God said. Because on day 7, you find Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives sitting in chairs in the middle of the ark. Mind you. Okay, way far away from the out perimeter, because they don't know what's going to happen. Sitting in the middle of the ark going, okay, it's day 7. Does anybody need to go outside for anything? Did we get everything? Yeah, we got Daddy, we got everything a week ago. We've been sitting here all this time. Well, it's day 7. God said he was going to do this thing, and all of a sudden, that massive door shuts. And then you can just imagine, those guys on that ark are going, here we go. Papa, what does it feel like when God floods the earth? I don't know, son, but we're fixing to find out. Amen? The symbolism behind that. God shutting them in. Number one, they're safe. And nothing is going to change that. Amen? Nothing is going to change that. Number two, what God shuts in, He also shuts out. And anything, watch this now, no water is going to get inside this ark. No water is going to come in. Number two, anybody that was on the outside, they're not going to be able to come in either. Okay? And don't, if you haven't seen Russell Crowe's version of Noah, It'll make you mad. It made me mad when they wrote in this other character, this bad guy that was in that ark, along with, made me mad to see Noah wanting to kill his own. That made me just, I don't know who made that stupid thing, but it wasn't right. Amen. What is the symbolism behind that? Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8. The ark, you've probably heard me talk about this before. The ark is Jesus Christ. Listen, you want to go to heaven? Amen? You want to be saved from God's wrath? Literally, watch this now. Every time you talk about God's wrath in the Bible, it talks about God pouring out His wrath. And that's exactly what you have happen on day number one of flood, is literally windows of heaven open and God pouring out like water, pouring out His wrath onto this earth. And we, my friends, are not appointed under wrath. Somebody say amen. God has separated us out. God always knows how to protect and save His people. Doesn't matter what He's going to, doesn't matter if He's going to rain water down on the earth. Doesn't matter if He's going to rain fire and brimstone down on the earth. It doesn't matter if He's going to rain hail down on the earth. God, God protected Noah. God protected Israel in the land of Goshen. God protected Lot and his family when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. God is in the saving business, my friend. Somebody say amen. He's in the saving business. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Now think about this. If you are in the ark, you are in Christ. Christ is that ark. He's the one. By the way, when Jesus decided to walk out over to a boat where the disciples were, how did he do it? Under the water? Listen, you can't sink the Son of God. Amen? You can't sink him. Romans 8, verse 1. Watch this now. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are, and underline this in your Bible, in Christ Jesus. Being saved is being in Christ. That's what being saved is. Now, some people, they are church members, or they are, I don't know what to call them. They're the people that you would meet that when you start talking to them about God in the Bible, they say, oh, I believe in God. And that, in other words, what they're saying is, would you shut up about religion? That's what they really want to say. But they want to sound nice about it. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Oh, yeah, the Bible. Oh, yeah, that's what made America great. Yeah. But they don't want you bringing it up. They don't want you talking about it. They don't want to get specific on it. All right? They are not in Christ. You can tell it. It's not that we're their judges. It's not that we're supposed to judge them. But there's fruit. There's certain things that would be manifest. All right? They are not in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are not, will not be, and cannot be condemned. Cannot be. Look at that verse. There is therefore now no condemnation. Right now. So, let's say that, Megan, I don't know when you're going to die. Do you? Okay. Birth certificate doesn't have an expiration date on it or anything like that. Okay. But we're pretty sure you are. Okay? And you believe with all your heart that when you stand before God, Jesus, who is your lawyer, your advocate, is going to say to the Father, her sins are forgiven, her name is written, and if you look in the book of her sins, they've all been blotted out with my blood. Amen? Okay, that's the day of your judgment. And yet, God also ascribes that same judgment to you as of this date, this point, this time, right now. That's what he says. There is therefore now no condemnation. The condemnation in this scenario is the flood. God uses the flood, the rain's coming down, the flood's coming up. He uses that as his condemnation of the world and everything that is in the world. And you've got one of two locations to be in, my friend. You can either be in Christ or you can be in the world. But as of this point, you cannot be both. Amen? If you are in the world, you will be condemned with the world. God did not put a bubble of protection around Lot while he remained in Sodom. He withdrew him out. He separated Lot and his family from Sodom. He said, now you are in safety. Now Sodom is in condemnation. Same thing with Egypt and Israel. Same thing with Noah and his family and the ark. Is that now Noah is in Christ, he's in the ark, and the world is in condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth to anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. I'm going to ask you a question. Was Noah circumcised? Does the Bible say anything about Noah being circumcised? No, it does not. And to the Jew, this is profound. The Jews placed this emphasis upon circumcision and law keeping as if they really believed that that's the way to please God and get to heaven and be united with the Creator, they call it. But the truth of it is, God saves even without the outward sign of circumcision. Has a new heart, the inward circumcision, a cutting off this flesh. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now think about this. I like numbers. The number 8. Megan, what does the number 8 mean, you know? You came to me with a number this morning, huh? New beginnings. Today is the 8th day of last week. Last week started, last Sunday, goes 7 days. Week starts all over again. This is day 8 or day 1. It's the same day. So and what day was Isaac circumcised? 8th day. Why? Because it's a picture of salvation, of a new life and a new beginning. Here is God's work on the earth. 6,000 years. He's going to rest the millennial reign for the seventh day, the Sabbath day. And then at the end of the 1,000-year reign, God is going to destroy the old heaven and the old earth. They're going to be burned up with a fervent heat. And then He is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And that's going to be on the 8th day. But that number 8 is also a number for infinity. It just keeps, it's everlasting. Once we get into the 8th day, there is no 9th day. The 8th day never stops. Amen? Just keeps on going. Amen. That's like getting a brand new car with that new smell that never goes away. Amen? Well, that wouldn't it be neat? So watch this. 8 people go onto an ark, and in Genesis 8, let's see, make sure I got 8 fingers up here. In Genesis 8, 8 people walk off the ark into a brand new world. What do thunderstorms and rain do? They clean. They clean everything. When it don't rain for a while, everything gets dusty and nasty, and then thunderstorms come in. The thunderstorms clean the air. The rain washes off things around you. It just kind of cleans everything off. Well, that's what God did. He used water. We, the Bible says, are washed by Christ with the water by His Word. By the way, does anybody want to take a guess at how many books of the Bible the sayings of Jesus Christ are in? The recorded red letter words of Jesus. What, John? 8. All right, now stick your head out the window and name them, smarty pants. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Acts, 1 Corinthians, Second Corinthians, and Revelation. Somebody verify that, all right? Don't do it tonight, though. Anyway, but you get the idea. So he says in Galatians 6:15, when you're in Christ, you are a new creature. And the picture of that is Noah. And the 8 people, I don't have this in my notes, but turn to 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. Come on. Let me hear your Bible pages going. I'll put everything on screen for you, lazy. 1 Peter. And you have in, right here. 1 Peter chapter 3. The Bible, verse 19, the Bible says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the longsuffering of Noah, of God, waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even Peter's telling you that the flood in the ark is a picture of God making you a new creature and a new creation. It's a symbol of baptism where you are washed clean by the Holy Ghost, by the blood of Christ, and by the Word of God. You're washed clean with clean things. So the number 8 is the number for new life, new beginning, and we are a new creature. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, and He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When we are in Christ, those of us who are in Christ, our little gathering together tonight is a very, very tiny, small picture of us being in heaven with Jesus Christ. I'm playing the part of Jesus. Okay? You're the bride. You're the church. You're the people. You're the children who Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And we gather into this place and we hear the Word of God preached and we hear the Word of God taught. And this little gathering together here is just a small picture of the glory that awaits us on the other side. One of these days we're going to have the best church service ever. And it's not going to stop at 5 o'clock. Of course, neither does this one. And it's not going to tonight. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4, look at this. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. Turn there. I've been talking about the rapture. In fact, I got a new watchman. It's out now. The sermon audio versions on sermon audio, the YouTube versions uploading now. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And what I'm saying to you tonight is that all of us who are saved, who have Christ in us, and I'm not sure that I completely understand that. We have Christ in us, and yet we are in Christ. I don't quite understand it, but I believe it. Okay? Christ is in us, and I'll say it like this. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. We have the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ, hidden in us. We have the inner man, the hidden man in us, and that is Christ. And yet, we are in Christ. Yes, we are. Amen. I don't understand it, but I believe, and I like it. Amen. So we are in Christ, and when we are in Christ, it's like being in the ark, and there is no condemnation. Look at it like this. Christ takes all of those who put their trust in Him, and He gathers them all together, and He brings them and puts them inside Himself, and they are hiding in Christ. Okay? So God is looking at all the sinners of the world, and He's going to condemn them. But there's a bunch of them missing. Where did they go? They are in Christ. And when God looks upon His Son, He does not condemn His Son because His Son has done nothing wrong. And when we are in Christ Jesus, there cannot be any condemnation against us because there is no condemnation against Christ. Does that make sense to everybody? If you're having a hard time with that, then just think of Noah and his family going into the ark and God shutting them in. Because when God shuts them in, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay? And sealed unto the day of redemption. All right? So you being in Christ means that God is going to condemn the rest of the world And the only thing that's going to survive is that wooden box. That ark. God is going to spare it. God is going to save it. God is going to, as the world is condemned, you and I are rising up higher and higher and higher and higher. And yes, I don't have a problem believing it was 15 cubits above the highest mountain. Now, I have a little secondary theory about that. I think it's very possible that there was no Mount Everest at that time. I think it's very possible. Okay? I don't want to take the time to explain it tonight. I think God pushed the mountains up after the flood, a lot of them. So how tall was the highest mountain before the days of the flood? We don't know. But I don't think it was... How tall is Mount Everest? 26,000 feet, something like that? Okay? I don't think the water really was 26,000 feet high. Anyway, that's my little theory. All right? Now turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 32. God said, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Christ, being the Son of God, is the heir and the recipient of everything that belongs to God. God gives it to His Son. You and I, being in Christ, we also then are the recipients of the inheritance of Jesus Christ. The Bible calls us joint heirs with Christ. So verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." So, Melissa, I'll ask you a question, okay? Has God forgiven all of your sins? Okay. The second question is, why did God forgive? I'm not talking about you as being a person in general. I'm talking about you specifically. Why did God choose you and pick you to forgive and wipe away all of your transgressions? Do you know the answer to that? Huh? You ask. But according to the Scriptures, God did it before you were born. He selected Jacob and Esau before they were ever born, before any of their deeds were manifest. You knew your outcome. But God caused that outcome. So why did He do that? See, that's what I'm getting back to. I'm trying to get you to the brick wall where you can't go past it. Yeah. Why did He pick you? You don't know the answer to it. And yet He did. Remember what God said? "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy." Why does God pick one person and not the next? I don't know the answer to that. Why does God forgive this person and not that person? I don't know the answer to that either. But I know that whom God justifies, no one can condemn them. I may not know why God justified me. Never know the answer to that. It's like asking, when you love somebody, can you ever really explain why you love somebody? You just do. And that may be God. I don't know. But He's justified us. It is God that justifies. And when God justifies, then who then can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I'm going to use this illustration. O.J. Simpson. O.J. Simpson pretty much admitted after his trial not only that he did kill his wife and Ron Goldman, but how he did it and got away with it. Because a jury found him not guilty. And now, O.J. Simpson got away with murder and admitted as such and cannot ever be convicted, tried, or charged for that crime ever, ever, ever again. Period. Huh? On earth. That's exactly right, Miss Linda. God's trial still waiting. The arrest warrant's out. Okay? But he can't be charged on this earth ever again. Now you listen to me. When God forgave the sins of your past, who then can lay anything to your charge? Somebody might try it. But you're forgiven. And whoever is laying something to your charge is just going to have to get over it. Amen? You were forgiven. You are justified. And when God justifies someone, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them because they are in the ark of Jesus Christ. What's good? Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We pray to God, but we pray through Jesus Christ. I do not like to hear prayers prayed by adults. With children it's different, but by adults I do not like prayers prayed that are not in the name of Jesus Christ. That's a big thing with me. If you're going to pray, I want to hear it. I want to hear the name. Because we can't reach God but through the mediator of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's how God set it forth. Anyway, let's see. Verse 35 then. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Shall tribulation? The answer, of course, is no. How come the guy upstairs is doing all the amen and then talking and... I want all you guys to go up, monitor that booth, and let John come down here. Have church. Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? No. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in the ark of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to do something for me. I want you to look at, start in verse 35, we're going to count out loud. Okay? I'm going to teach you folks how to count. And there's a reason for this. I want to show you something. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Say one. Distress. I'm glad you didn't say one again. Distress is two. Or persecution. Or famine. Nakedness. Peril. Sword. Hold on to that number, seven, right there. Let's move down to verse 38. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, 14, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, 17, We just read the exact day of the month the flood started on. Does anybody remember what day that was? 17th day of the second month. 17th. You think that's just an accident in the Bible? I don't either. God does these things on purpose, people. God shows you something. God teaches you something by these numbers. Learn them. Okay? Learn to count these things. Learn to see these things. Learn to see the types and the pictures and the shadows. God started that flood on the 17th day of that month for a specific reason. It's just like why there were 17 languages spoke at Pentecost. Why Jeremiah bought the land for 17 shekels of silver. Why Abram had his name changed in Genesis 17. Why Jesus was transfigured in Matthew 17. All these things play into it. Now, looking back to Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, the Bible says, "They that went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him." Hey, aren't you glad that God didn't mess up and put them all males in there? Amen? God would have had to say, "Well, boy, we messed up. I guess we're going to have to allow sodomite marriage then." Bunch of nonsense. "As God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." I want to show you something. See that L-O-R-D in your Bible? Capital L-O-R-D. All capital letters. That shows you that in the Hebrew, it's the name of God. Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, Jehovah. Alright? Who is Jehovah? Well, Jehovah is the one who shuts people in. Isaiah 22:22. "The key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open." Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, and he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth." Who is that? The Lord, Jehovah, is Jesus Christ. Because he is the one who has the power that when he shuts, no man opens it. You know what that means? Salvation is not the decision of the church. Because if God closes someone out, the church does not have the right nor the power to open the door back up and let somebody else back in. Neither does God, who brings somebody in and seals them in, neither does the church nor any man have the power, the right, or the ability to take that person and cast them out. Aren't you glad of that? Amen? Aren't you glad water baptism in a baptistry does not save you? Because if it did, what if you presented yourself to some minister and said, "Oh, I want you to baptize me now." And the minister says, "Well, I don't like you. Have you been tithing?" "Well, no." "Have you done this?" "No." "Will you wash my car twice a week?" "No." "I'm not baptizing you then." And the Catholic Church is exactly that way with it. Who they don't like, they don't receive. And whoever gives a lot of money to the church, they'll take them in just like that. That's why the gangsters and the mafias are all hooked in to the Catholic churches up in St. Louis. You don't believe that? I know somebody in this church who has first-hand knowledge of it in their family. And I ain't telling you who it is either. Okay? Because they told that to me in private. But there's somebody in this church who knows firsthand that the mafia in St. Louis is hooked in with the Catholic Church in St. Louis. And the Catholic Church takes these people in and says, "Well, yeah, you can come in. Yeah, we'll give you communion. Yeah, we'll forgive your sins," because they're funneling money through them, laundering money through them. Don't you wish you knew how I knew that? Amen? No, you don't want to know. Okay, now let's go to Genesis chapter 7, verse 17. Now, here's the message for tonight. That was the preliminary. I'm playing with you. It is after 5, 1 minute. In heaven, it'll be after 5 permanently. So I'm just kind of building you up to it, all right? Genesis chapter 7. I want you to get thinking in a certain direction. All these things happen as in samples. They're examples to us. They are typology. They are have happened in the past and they're going to happen again in the future. And again, I just reiterate this. I know you guys already believe this, and I know a lot of people watching online already believe this, but there's always new people coming by on the internet watching our sermon. Okay? And I want you to get where we're coming from on this thing. If this Bible is wrong in anything that is talking about the flood, then I will not and cannot trust it to be right concerning the future. The end time events. Jesus said it as it was in the days of Noah. He said it in no uncertain terms, as it was in the days of Noah. You study this thing. Listen, I'll study the story of Noah for a lifetime and never dig all this stuff out of it. There's so much there. But I promise you that these things that we learn here about this flood, we're going to see them again in a greater fashion. Watch this. Genesis 7 verse 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth. Now, isn't that interesting? Give me some other 40s in the Bible, can you? Things that were 40 in the Bible. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days. Very good. Somebody else? There's more. Moses was on Mount Sinai 40 days. You think they're connected? Somebody else? Elijah was fed. I saw you, John went. He's acting like he was going to say that one. Elijah was fed by ravens and went in the strength of that meat 40 days. I would love to be able to do that. I'd love to be able to go 40 minutes. Okay? Give me another one. What else? Who else? 12 spies. Going to the land of Canaan for how long? 40 days. Okay? Are these stories connected? Yes, they are. Okay? 4 is the number for the spiritual realm. Okay? Spiritual things happening. The gospel also. All right? There are spirits connected to this. I'll show it to you. The flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. The waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went up upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth, and 150 days. Now, let's see, I'm going to go past that. Let me go to, I don't see it in my notes here, and I don't know why, because I thought it was. Turn to Genesis. It probably is later on, but I'm going to get you started with this. I'm not going to keep you very much longer tonight, but I want you to look in Genesis chapter 7 and look at verse 11. Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, 17. The same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Now, we have this idea that, you know, the earth was flooded because it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And it is true, it did rain for 40 days and 40 nights. But I would say that probably the greatest amount of water came up from the depths. Do you not know that there is a large amount of water sitting under your feet? It's massive. Science always catches up with the Bible. They just don't admit it. There's an article that came out about a year ago. Scientists discovered that there is literally an ocean of water underneath the surface of the earth. There's water down there that I would say probably could flood the entire earth. Because you have to think about it. Once the water was covering the entire surface of the earth, after the 150 days when the water started going, where did the waters go? What direction are they going? So where are those same waters right now? They're under there where the scientists just now found them. Okay? Well, we've known they've been down there all this time. Amen? Okay, but that's where they came from. Now I want you to think of what's going to happen in the last days. So let's turn to two places in your Bible. Let's go to, number one, let's go to Revelation chapter, you know what, let's do Revelation 6. Yeah, I like it. Revelation 6, turn there. Look at verse 12. Now I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of what? Heaven. What did they do? They fell unto the earth, even as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men and the chief captains, the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. When the stars fell from heaven, they realized the wrath of God is here. For the great day of his wrath is coming, and who shall be able to stand? Now turn to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 4. We have a dragon in verse 3. And in verse 4, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. If you look in verse 7, there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So the first thing that the Bible mentions, the water comes from, the windows of heaven were open. So here in Revelation 6 and Revelation 12, we see, literally, things falling out of heaven to the earth. And they're angels. The stars of heaven, they're falling. Okay? The second thing, the fountains of the great deep were opened up. Turn to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Look in Revelation 13, verse 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw beasts rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Look at Revelation 17. Last place here. Verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. So what you have here is you have water coming down from heaven, covering the earth, and you have the water coming up from the earth, covering the earth. What we're going to see in these last days, stars falling from heaven and devils who are in the pit right now, they're going to be opened up and they're going to be released and they're going to come out. And where we're going to go next week is we're going to see it from Scripture. In fact, there it is up on the screen. The sorrows of death compassed me and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. God's going to flood this earth again. He's going to flood it with, number one, very, very evil spirits, devils. Coming from heaven, coming up out of the pit. Number two, God's going to flood this earth with wickedness in man, the likes of which have never been seen before. And I cannot imagine how much more wicked this world has to become. I can't fathom it in my mind. But we're going to see it. The question is, if it happens in your lifetime, or if it happens in our children's lifetime, are we going to make it? Are we going to make it without being covered over with their wickedness? Stand to your feet, and I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about something. You've heard me talk before. My mom, years ago, when I was a boy, you know, God was dealing with her just like He does the rest of us, and He was dealing with her about issues. Things that she done when she was lost. And I would see her do well when she'd always come to church here. We was here every time doors were open. She needed to be here and she knew it. But I noticed something. In fact, she even told me this. She admitted it one time. When she'd get around old friends, old family members that were lost, she'd always take a few steps back. Okay? And I remember seeing that as a boy growing up. How many of us know that there's just a lot of people that we just can't hang around anymore? Why? We'll end up right back where we were. We will. So the flood's coming again. Only this time it's much worse. It's not water. It's wickedness. Wickedness that has haunted us all of our Christian life. Wickedness that we've desperately tried to leave behind. And now we're fixing to be right in the thick of it all over again. Are we going to make it? If you're in the ark, you will. I promise you. If you're in the ark, they're going to flood. Listen, there's water underneath the ark, and for 40 days there's water pounding down on top of the ark. And yet Noah and his family remains dry and untouched. But you have got to be, you know what it means to be in Christ? Be in the Word. Open this Bible up and read it. Okay? The deeper you get in here, the deeper you are in Christ. Amen? Heavenly Father, this Bible is so rich. God, there's things, Father, that I get out of something, Lord, that, Lord, I never thought of before, never saw before. There's things, Father, that people are telling me they got out of it, Lord, that I just go, man, that is fantastic. God, I'm thankful for that. Father, use Your Word through this church to be a blessing, number one, to all of us here. Number two, all the folks that are with us. But Father, Lord, it is a scary thought to think that the very people, Lord, that we know we can't be around anymore, that it's very possible, Lord, that they'll be surrounding us one of these days, beating on the side of the ark, waves crashing and thrashing us about, and we think, God, that we're not going to make it. And yet, we're in Christ. We're in the ark. If Christ can't save us, we absolutely cannot save ourselves. God, we thank You for that. Lord, teach us some good, good things out of this. Help us, Lord, to study it on our own and draw some things out of it, Lord, that's going to help us, Lord, even in the times that we're living right now, Lord, that they'll help us and help get us through. Bless your word tonight in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. Thank you for coming tonight. You're dismissed.